All right. So, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to actually look at the longest section of the book of Genesis today, from verses 15 through 67 of chapter 24. Longest chapter in Genesis, but it's a great story, and it picks up on what we looked at last week, which was how to make a plan. What are the elements of a successful plan as far as Scripture goes? And we used Proverbs 3 through 5, you know, as kind of the foundational verse for that trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, rely upon Him, so that your paths will be made straight. It's one of the few promises in Scripture that are conditional. You know, in order for us to truly have straight paths, we need to rely upon the God, on the Lord, and not upon ourselves. But we saw the elements in how that plan carries itself out and really does keep the path straight in Abraham's decision to send his servant to his family up in Mesopotamian region. And how he put that plan together is a perfect example for us on how we are to put our plans in place. It started out by understanding the restrictions, that there needed to be some restrictions as to what was going to be done. He said, I don't want you to take Isaac out of the land. I want you to go and bring this bride back for him. And he said, secondly, I can't have a bride from any of the Ites living around us. The Amorites, the Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Ites and the Ites and the Ites. Nope. And part of that came from Abraham learning from his past mistakes, obviously by connecting with Hagar and by leaving the land when he wasn't supposed to. So when you make a plan, you got to think about the past. Were there mistakes as we tried to implement things in the past that we can learn from, so going forward we won't make those same mistakes? And that's exactly what he did. And then he based his plan on God's promises, and he based his plan on God's past faithfulness to him. He bathed his plan in persistent prayer, and then it was followed with informed action. Okay, he thought about the restrictions, he thought about God's word, about God's faithfulness, he prayed, and then he put the plan in action. And we talked about the prayer that was part of that. It should be specific, it should be believing, and it should be expectant. And really we get that from the book of James, where James says, when we pray and doubt, we're double-minded. We're not going to be able to understand what God is saying to us. So that prayer needs to be specific, it needs to be believing, and it needs to be expectant before we move forward. So we have to give ourselves enough time. We have to give ourselves enough time to think about the past, to think about what God has to say, to think about God's faithfulness, to pray, rather than getting out there and getting something started and in the middle of it go, uh-oh, God, will you sprinkle a little of your special Holy Spirit dust on my plan so it would proceed the way I want it to? No, we got to do it beforehand. We've got to get in there. And that's, again, exactly what Abraham did. And his plan was successful because it was rooted in God's word and his past faithfulness. So that kind of gets us up to where we are today in chapter 24, beginning in verse 15. What I'm going to do is we're going to look at I'm going to read a section, and we're going to look at what God has to say to us in that section, read another section, and like that and like that. So I'm going to start by reading verses 15 through 20 of Genesis 24. It says, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The person speaking at this point is Abraham's servant, who had crossed the 500 miles from the promised land to the area of Haran up in the Mesopotamia. He had gone with 10 camels and some assistants, and he'd gotten there, and he was speaking. He wanted God to show him who it was that he had decided to be Isaac's wife. So before he had finished speaking, and he was speaking to himself, out comes Rebekah. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." Remember, he said, "I want to find the woman who not only will give me water to drink, but she'll offer to water my camels." Okay, that would have been very unusual. 10 camels, thirsty camels, would have been a lot of work. So she said, "Drink, my lord," and she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether or not the Lord had prospered his journey or not. So before he finished speaking, God provided the answer. I think sometimes we think, okay, we're going to pray, and we're going to have 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 to pray, we're going to have to pray, we're going to have to pray. Well, not in this case. Okay, he wasn't even done laying out the plan, and God provided the answer to him. Keep your finger there in Genesis. Go over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, 24. The Lord speaking to Isaiah says, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus says, "The Lord knows what you want before you even say it." God responds. In this case, his confirmation is immediate and specific. Sometimes, though, the confirmation is maybe less than pleasant. If you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, as he is walking on the tower of the palace that he has built for himself, and he is looking over the beautiful city of Babylon, and he says, "My city, my power, my..." Well, it says, while the words were still on his lips, God came and dealt with him. I think sometimes we don't pray expectantly, watching for what God's going to do. All of you have heard the story, the joke, I guess, about the guy who was stuck on a roof in a terrible flood, and as the water got higher and higher and higher, and he's praying, and a helicopter came by, and he kind of waved to the helicopter and said, "No, no, no, God's going to take care of me." And then a guy in a boat came and said, "Come on, can you let me help you?" "Oh, no, no, God's going to take care of me." The water got up, and he drowned. And he says to God, "What happened? I was expecting you to take care of me." He said, "I sent the helicopter and the boat." When Peter was arrested and he was in prison, and a group of believers, and this is in Acts chapter 12, a group of believers gets together, right? And they decide to pray. "We're going to pray. We're going to pray for Peter. We are so spiritual. We're just going to pray, and we're going to pray." And what happens? Peter knocks on the door. A little servant girl goes over and says, "He's here. What's wrong with you? He can't be here. He's in prison. Let's keep praying. Let's keep praying. We're so spiritual." Okay. Sometimes we need to just look around for God's answer. It may not happen right away. It doesn't always happen right away. But there are times that it does. And that's what happens here. And that's what happened, obviously, for those who are praying for Peter in the book of Acts. And it happened negatively for Nebuchadnezzar. We need to watch. We need to look and be alert to indications that God's Spirit is working. And the servant watches Rebekah very closely. Back to verse 21. It says, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. God gave him an indication, and then he watched. He didn't go off and say, hey, God, I'm not done praying. I'm not done figuring this out. No, God had been ready. So he watches closely, and then when he learns she's a relative, he is overcome with appreciation. So listen, beginning in verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Once he realizes that God's guidance has led to success in his plan, he worships God. God's involvement, God's blessing, God's guidance led to his worship. So a question we have to ask ourselves is when we experience God's answers to prayer, when we see the results of our faith, when we see the goodness of God, does it lead us to worship him? And what does that look like? Well, I think the servant shows us. What it looks like is he gives the glory to God. He gives God the glory for his success. He takes no credit, even though it was a long, arduous, difficult journey, and he did everything he was supposed to do. But he took no credit. It wasn't like, okay, God, you and me, we made this happen, Lord. You know, you had the idea, and you picked out the girl, but boy, I really worked hard to get to it. No, he doesn't share any of the glory, because God makes it very clear in Isaiah chapter 42 that he will not share his glory with another. You see this over and over again in Scripture, in the response that's commanded to God's goodness. Just keep your finger there again, and in Genesis, go to Psalm 96. It's a beautiful recognition. Psalm 96, verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all of the earth. That word tremble used there, it's only used twice in the Old Testament. Three times. But the first time that it's used is when and we'll get to this in a couple of months, well, several months, when Isaac recognizes that he was fooled. And he ended up giving the blessing to Jacob just as God had said anyway, even though he tried to do what he wanted to do and give the blessing to Esau. It says he trembled. It's that feeling that goes down the back, you know, when you just kind of go, oh, like, you know, you almost got hit by a car, and you just get this overwhelmed tremble, this awareness of some powerful event, something that's bigger than you. That's the response that we as God's people need to have when things work out. Another play. First, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Just going to read the end of that verse. It says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? God's saying, whatever it is that you have, whatever it is that he has blessed you with, it's because you received it from him, not because you are anything special. Now, we work hard, we follow the Lord, just as the servant did, but we have to recognize that it is from him, and to be thankful and to give glory to him. You know, you look at that story, and you think, oh, of course. Well, that's natural. Of course you give thanks to God. But think about the story of the 10 lepers who Jesus healed. How many of them came back? Just one. One out of the 10 came back. So does that mean that 10% of us are typically thankful when God blesses us? I probably not, but it does mean that not everybody does. And we need to be reminded. And what did that thankfulness do for that leper? They were all healed. But what that thankfulness did was it brought them back to Jesus. It brought them back to the source of the goodness that he received. That's what happens when we're thankful. It brings us back to that tightness and that closeness to God and his goodness to us. Gratitude brought this leper back, and it leads us back to Jesus. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 29. Oh, no, that's not where I left off, is it? Verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of Master of Abraham. Okay, I read that one already. 28. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then the food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. And Laban said to him, speak on. So the servant gives these valuable gifts to Rebekah. Bracelets and a ring in her nose. And Laban, this is our first picture we get of Laban. And it's a little bit of an insight into his personality and the things that seem to interest him the most. And what are his priorities? I think he was quite as gracious as he was because he saw just how valuable the gifts were that Rebekah received. But he does provide very typical Mideastern hospitality and invites him in to eat, and they sit down. But the servant says, wait a minute, can't really eat. He said, I got work to do. I need to let you know exactly why I'm here. I need to let you know exactly what's happening. And he goes on in the next 14 or 15 verses to recount the story. So I'm going to just read that real quickly. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. You notice again how he recognizes whatever you have, you've received. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife from my son, from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. Sorry. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So he relates the whole story, and if you'll notice, as he's relating the story, he's regularly mentioning the fact that God guided him, that God blessed him, that God provided. It is a beautiful picture of how God worked and how he recognized that and how he communicated that. And I think that for us, sometimes we are pretty good about giving thanks to God in prayer, in our quiet time. But when we relate the stories of our life, and I couldn't help but think about this as I saw those books about Grandpa and the stories that I can write to my grandson and that we can write to our grandchildren, we need to make sure that we include in a most significant way God's blessing in those stories. We need to relate that to others, that it is God who has worked and God has moved and blessed. Because we know, again, Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you have not received? We need to be thankful. We need to express that thanks, not just to God in prayer, but to others. And then that part ends pretty interestingly. This guy's a servant, okay? He's in the household of probably a pretty wealthy family, Laban and Bethuel and Rebecca and this whole group. And he's pretty bold. Listen to how he ends the story. "Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness, my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left." He's saying, okay, you've heard the story. You've got all the facts. Now it's time to make a decision. In my feeble mind, it reminded me of the scene in The Godfather when Tom Hagen goes to the movie producer to try to get a role for the Godfather's godson, Frankie, the actor. And he kind of lays out the whole story, and Tom Hagen says to him, "I need an answer. My boss needs to know." And, of course, the producer gives him the answer very quickly. The answer is no. And that night, he has a dead horse's head in his bed. So the moral of that story is, I don't know. But it reminded me of that. You know, he said, "Look, I need an answer, okay? You've got the details." He did a terrific job of basically making a wedding proposal. My master's got money. He's wealthy. He's powerful. He's given it all to his one son. God has guided me here to you, and we need to make this happen or not. It was time for a decision. After the incredible story, there was no doubt to either Bethuel or Laban that God was in this. And they really couldn't do anything other than accept the fact that Sarah must go. And that basically tells me a couple of things. One is there must have been some understanding of Abraham's God, because the story was so filled with God's work and God's planning and God's guidance, that it convinced Bethuel and Laban that despite the fact that they may never see Rebekah again, just as they never saw Abraham and Sarah. Once Abraham and Sarah left, remember, this is Bethuel is Abraham's nephew. They never saw them after they left. And now they're thinking, well, gosh, if we say yes, we may never see Rebekah again. But yet they were convinced. Listen to verse 50. And then Laban and Bethuel answered, said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." There was definitely a recognition of who God was and his power. And that shows us why it was so important to Abraham. He must have known that. So it was so important for Abraham to send his servant to this particular family so that he would bring back a woman who had been raised at least with some exposure to the one true God. So the servant gets this answer. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself on the earth to the earth before the Lord. Again, okay. This servant is just amazing. You would have thought that he would have bowed before Bethuel and Laban and said, "Oh, guys, thank you so much." No, he bows before the Lord. Again, recognizing that this was God's gift, that this was God's work that that he had completed. So what does he do? He distributes the dowry. The servant brought out jewelry, verse 53, of silver and of gold and garments, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, they said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us for a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prepared my way. Send me away that I might go to my master." And they asked, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah and their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate them." So the servant has this desire to get going first thing in the morning. And I believe, and we've talked about this a couple of different times as we've looked through this chapter, is that he must have seen, or he did see, Abraham respond to very difficult requests by God and have him do it immediately and not procrastinate. If you remember back in chapter 13, God said, "Okay, it's time to be circumcised. I want you and your entire household to be circumcised." You know, I probably would have said, well, let me talk to my doctor. And he's tied up for the next month. And I know he's booking somewhere out in October. No, Abraham got up the next morning and circumcised himself and his entire household. He did exactly what God said immediately. And then when God said to him, it's time to sacrifice your son, your only son. And I want you to take him to a place I'll show you on a mountain. And again, he got up the first thing in the morning. And he took Isaac and he went up to Mount Moriah. And the servant obviously saw those things. In fact, he probably experienced the first one. And he, therefore, didn't procrastinate. He knew it was a long journey. He had just gotten there, okay? You know, Kate and I, we flew up to Seattle this past weekend and went on Friday and came home on Sunday night. We got home kind of late Sunday night and we both had to get up early for work. Oh, so hard. This guy had journeyed 500 miles on foot. Got up the next day and left again. Now his desire for immediate obedience ran into a little bit of conflict there from both Laban and their mother. They want him to wait. Like, And you can understand it. Last week, I shared with you my experience as the rabbi in The Fiddler on the Roof. And there's a scene in Fiddler that every time I see it, having a daughter, I cry. And that is when the second oldest of the girls is going off to Siberia to be with her future husband. And I'm getting choked up just thinking about it. And she says to him as the train is coming, she said, "Papa, only God knows when we'll see each other again." And Tevye says, "Then we'll leave it in his hands." And, you know, you assume that they never see her again. And I think that's what I'm sure Laban and the parents are thinking. My goodness, let us be with her we've taken her for granted, you know, she's a special young woman. We want her to stay close, but the servant knows he needs to get started. He's on a mission, and he's got to continue his work on that. And it made me wonder. So the next time Laban has this opportunity, he capitalizes on it, right? Because when Jacob goes and ends up staying at Laban's home and falls in love with his daughter Rachel, Laban had to be thinking, you know what? I left some change on the table last time. You're not going anywhere with my daughter. We're going to let this wait, and I'm going to milk this for as good as I can milk it. I wouldn't be surprised if that's why Laban was so deceptive with Jacob and did what he did. But this time he agrees and is open to the fact to let Rebecca make the decision herself. So she decides to go immediately. And I'm kind of surprised. I don't see anywhere in any of the commentaries or any of the studying that I've done where Rebecca gets any kind of credit in this particular situation. Think about this. She's going on the exact same journey that Abraham had gone on years before. And what did Abraham do? Abraham delayed. He didn't go immediately when God called him to do it. And Abraham was supposed to leave his family. Abraham didn't leave his family. He took Lot. He had slow obedience and partial obedience. And here's this young woman who knows very little about the one true God, something about him. And yet she responds immediately, and she goes on that same long, difficult journey without knowing exactly where she was going, and certainly without knowing exactly who she was going with. And she does it with full obedience. She faced the same struggles. She had to leave her family. She had to leave familiarity and go to an unknown place that God had called her to go. I think she recognized, and I think we can think about this personally as well. You wonder sometimes if you delay, it kind of weakens your resolve. You know, you hear something like, "Okay, I'm going to go on that roller coaster," and then you end up in a long line, right? And in fact, this happened when I took my daughter to Disneyland. It was a father-daughter trip from the church I worked at before at Bethany. And she was all excited. I'm going to go on Space Mountain. Can't get wait to get to Space Mountain. Okay, so we get in line to go on Space Mountain. It was literally an hour long, slowly, slowly. And the closer we got, the louder the screams became. We get up to go into the car. She goes, "Nope. Not going." She was ready. If we got there and we got right on, I think we would have had been fine. But, you know, that delay kind of weakens that. And maybe Rebecca understood that. And she said, "If I don't go now, I probably won't go." So again, you know, when you think about it, it has been a constant theme in this section about Abraham, this idea of not procrastinating. When we know what the right thing to do is, Just do it. Sometimes we have to have hard conversations, and we really don't want to. We need to do it. We need to do what God calls us to do in obedience as soon as we possibly can. So, after the departure, we'll finish up the chapter. Then Rebekah and her young woman, verse 61, arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer-lahai-roah and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Yeah. So the meeting
we see was just very typical of ancient Near Eastern formality,
and obviously the info is very compressed. I mean, it wasn't the same day that he met her and took her to Sarah's tent and married her. Obviously, it was some time involved. But obviously Moses didn't feel like that was very necessary. But what we do see is at the end of a long, difficult journey of following God, there is a time of joy and comfort and the beginning of a long-standing, loving relationship that was ordained by God. Now, here's where gets a little confusing, I think. You could interpret this particular passage to assume that God picks out your spouse. He did it here. I mean, it was clear that God sent the servant exactly to Rebekah, prepared Rebekah, and prepared the way. So does that mean that you have to wait until God, you find the right exact person that God has picked for you? And the answer is no. I believe that this was a specific special case and not the usual. But here's what the Bible does say. Don't be unequally yoked. That's pretty clear. And then either be the best husband or best wife that you can be, regardless of who it is. I've told you this story before. When I used to teach the older single adult class here at the church, we used to meet on Friday night. So I used to teach SALT on Thursday, and then on Friday night do the older adults, single adults. And I had a guy come up to me after one evening, and he said, "I really have a dilemma." He said, I'm dating two really wonderful women, and they're both Christians, and I really don't know which one God wants me to marry." And I said, "I don't believe that God has picked the specific one for you. Pick one and then be a biblical husband. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Sacrificially care for her. Doesn't matter which one you pick." And I believe that's the case for us as followers of Christ, that there isn't a specific spouse picked, but there are specific commands to both husbands and wives on how to honor God and to have a wonderful marriage. The wonderful thing about this story as well is that the servant's journey to get a bride for Isaac has typological significance, and it foreshadows the gathering of a bride for Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful picture of God's gathering a bride, the church, to bring to his son. Abraham is a type of the Father. Isaac is a type of Christ. The servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. And Rebekah is a type of the bride of Christ, the church. And as she is brought to him,
so the church will be brought to Jesus. Just like the bride of Christ has been chosen before the beginning of time, according to Ephesians chapter 1, Rebecca was chosen by God in advance of the trip. And the response of the servant, the response to the servant's testimony of the father and son was the work of God. And God had already been preparing Bethuel and Laban to respond positively to this decision. The servant brought gifts to give to Rebecca, and the Holy Spirit brings spiritual gifts to the church. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about spiritual gifts, and it talks about the fact that all of us, as part of the church, receives a gift from the Spirit. And just as the servant brought incredibly valuable gifts to Rebecca, the Spirit of God brings incredibly valuable gifts to the church. The servant testified to the riches and goodness of the Father and the Son. And again, according to John 15:26, that's exactly what the Spirit will do and does. When Jesus was telling the disciples that he was leaving so the Spirit could come, he said, and he's going to reveal to you things about the Father and the Son. And that's just what the servant had done. Laban and Bethuel try to slow the process down, tried to prevent her from going immediately to follow the servant, to leave her family. And that's what happens. The world does to us. The world tries to put us in a box and to keep us from following the Spirit's leading. But we are to walk by the Spirit, walk by faith and not by sight. The long, difficult journey for the bride was guided by the Spirit and ends in a joyful celebration. And at some point at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we are also going to have the privilege of a joyful celebration with the Lord after, let's face it, a long and difficult journey here on this earth. This whole thing began with a command from the Father, Abraham. It proceeds with the cooperation of the servant, the Spirit of God, and ends with communion with the Son. I believe that God is sharing his plan of salvation long before Jesus comes. And it is another indication of the value of studying the Old Testament and really looking at it deeply, because we get to see a picture of what God was planning to do so many years before he actually did it. It just encourages me when I see these things, and it just reminds me what a beautiful picture the Old Testament is of what the New Testament teaches about Jesus. I think there are a couple of things that we can also take from this. I told you this was going to be kind of long, sorry. If you're talking to your grandchildren or even great-grandchildren about finding a mate, you need to look in the right place. Okay? Abraham sent the servant to find a spouse for Isaac in the right place. I don't know exactly what that right place is, but maybe it's at church. Maybe it's at 7:10. Who was it that was trying to hook up Kendrick that time? That's right. That was smart. I would agree 100% with that. I think the servant is a model for us. He paid attention to everything that the Father had to tell him, and he obeyed it diligently. He pursued his task with determination and persistence and faithfulness, and he was devoted to his master. He didn't delay when he knew what the right thing to do was. And although his service was difficult, long and hard, he experienced great joy at the end. I think that's a picture for us, an example for us. Let us pay attention to what God has to say and do it. Let's do it diligently and with devotion. Let's do it quickly. And even with the difficulties and struggles that come our way, to remember that there will always be joy at the end. Let me pray. Father, thank you for how we can see your hand, your sovereign leading in this story. I thank you for the example of the servant and what a beautiful picture it is of your church and our responsibility to follow you, to give you glory, not take it for ourselves, or to respond quickly when we know what the right thing to do is. Lord, I thank you for the faith of Rebecca and her willingness to leave her family and her familiarity and go to a place that you called her. We know that Isaac and Rebecca's relationship wasn't perfect, just like ours on earth are not perfect. But they were committed to you and committed to each other. I pray that for all of us, Lord, as we struggle through the challenges and the long journey that you've had for us, that we would constantly and continually be reminded of your faithfulness, your goodness, give you the glory for it all. Let us remember that we only have because we receive, not because we've earned it. And what a great, incredibly wonderful God that you are. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.